There's the wonder of sunset at evening. The wonder of sunrise I see. But the wonders of wonders that thrill my soul is the wonder that God loves me. Oh, the wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me. Oh, the wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me. There's the wonder of springtime and harvest, the sky, the stars, the sun. But the wonders of wonders that thrill my soul is the wonder that's only begun. Oh, the wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me. Oh, the wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me. Oh, the wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me.
They did a good job, didn't they? Y'all give them another round of applause if you don't mind. They will be singing at Pelletier Missionary Baptist Church tonight in Cape Carteret. Since we don't have services, if you would like to be blessed by them singing, you're more than welcome to join them tonight and show your support to them and also that church. We're going to continue in with our, I guess you can call it a series. It's more like just a preaching topic about what it means to abide in Christ tonight, or this morning rather. So if you will, turn with me to the book of Acts and just stay there. And while you're turning there, Acts chapter 13 is where we're going to stay. But before I get in there and start talking about this message, I want to ask you a question. And this is one of these things that I would love to have gone out into public and did a survey. Some of y'all have moved on me, and I don't like it. I'm just going to say that. I have a pattern of looking at people when I'm preaching, and I try to look at everybody. When y'all move, I don't get a chance to look at you. So just know you have upset me this morning. I've already lost track. Thank you, guys. Shame on y'all. This is one of these things I would have really loved to have gone out in the public with a camera and asked the question, because I think I know the answer, but sometimes I'm surprised. So I'm going to ask the question today. Most of the time, and I want this to be a verbal one because there's no way I can, it's like a fill in the blank question. When you hear the term David in Scripture, is it, what's the first story that comes to your mind? Say it for me. Lion David in the lion's den, okay. Anybody else? Bathsheba. Anybody else? A King David, all right.
Goliath.
David and Goliath. Most times, and those two are probably the most popular one, is David and Goliath, David and Bathsheba. And 9 times out of 10, I would say probably not that high, but most times when I talk to just random people about David, it's always David and Bathsheba. You always see the negative in David. Matter of fact, where I want to talk about today is that idea, is that David was one of these incredible people inside of Scripture. And David himself abode in his relationship with Christ, even though sometimes he went away from that. There's a verse that's mentioned in Acts chapter 13, verse 22. It says, "And when he had removed him, and he raised up them David to be their king, and to whom also he gave testimony, and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart." It was God's testimony of David when he was being risen up amongst the ranks. He was a man after God's own heart. I find that to be probably one of the most highest badges you could ever pin on somebody. To say that he was had the heart of God is astounding to me, especially when the only time when we see of David, most times we see the negative. We see David the sinner. More times than anything, we see David, we talked about last Wednesday, being a coward at one particular point and even lying to a priest. We see so much about David, and we see him in negative light so much, but why is it that when God raised him up, he said, he is a man after mine own heart? Well, I love services like this because it's not a typical, I'm going to break down this text and preach it. I really want to connect with you this morning, and I want to teach you a principle about Christian living. And that's the idea of this idea of grace. Grace is a wonderful thing. Can I get an amen from anybody? But I think grace is a lot more than just God giving grace to us. I believe it's us giving grace to ourselves and us giving grace to those that we love and those who are even our enemies. Grace should be a daily part of our lives. And David is this wonderful example of this grace. Before I go any further and dive into why we sin as believers and getting to why David was given this title, I want us to ask a few things here. Is God omniscient? Does he know all things, past, present, and future? Say amen. Amen. So God knew everything that David was going to do, but yet God is the one that still gave him this title. Let that sink in. I'm going to say this, and I want this to sink in so deep and so hard that you'll never forget it. God does not hold grudges. He does not hold grudges. He never has and he never will. He is a grace-giving God. He says, if all you do would be ask of me, I will give it to you. He wants to give grace and he wants the best for you. And he's not going to look over you with a magnifying glass and say, hey, you've done wrong and I'm going to punish you for that, for every little thing you've done wrong. He's not like that. He wants to give grace. And he will give grace. Now, we find ourselves in a lot of places where we have to reap what we have sown. Say amen to that. David had to do that on several occasions, where he would sin, and then he had to pay for that sin. Matter of fact, going back and talking about the sin with David and Bathsheba, the Bible tells us the sword never left his house because of that sin. And there are some sins that we have committed in our times past and we'll never be able to get past them because we will handle the repercussions of that sin over and over and over again. But that doesn't mean that God is judging us. That means that we live in a broken world with broken people with repercussions for the things that we choose. I find it very difficult as I'm out there preaching and teaching and trying to get people to come to church. I have this idea that a lot of people think as Christians we're supposed to be perfect. And I don't know if you hold that kind of standard on yourselves, but the idea here is that we are supposed to be like Christ in all manners, in all fashions, and it is a very high bar to shoot at. And we're going to fail, and that's okay. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't do it. But I do want you to give yourself a little bit more grace when you realize that you're not who you think you should be. Because God has already accepted you despite all the sins that you have committed and that you will commit. Amen. I want to talk about this idea of abiding in Him even though we're still sinners. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your wonderful grace. And Lord, I thank you for the stories of David. Lord, that you did not write him as a champion of our faith, but you wrote him in our Bibles as a broken man, as a weak man, as a fearful man, and a man that desired more than anything else to worship you with a pure
and clean heart. Sometimes he got dirty, but he always came back. So, Lord, I pray, help us to see that kind of passion and that kind of pride in Paul, and to mimic that kind of life of wanting to worship you with a pure heart. Lord, we love you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name we do pray. Our Lord, Savior, and friend. Amen. Let me take you through a couple verses to help us understand something. There's a dilemma of sinning as a believer. This was hard for me to get across when I first got saved. I don't know how many of y'all in your own lives you fought this battle, but I thought that the minute that I gave Jesus my life, I was going to change. And I found out real quick that that did not happen. I had to find out real quick that the change that will come with a believer's life takes time and takes practice. Y'all say amen to that. Amen. You have to constantly always be over and over and over again that dedicated Christian. A few things here to let me state. You will sin eventually. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3, verse 3, for what if some did not believe and shall not their own belief? That's not the right verse. It's supposed to be 3:10 or 3:23, not 3:10. Let's go to verse 3:10. It's the same thing. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are constantly aware that we are failures at our life. When it comes down to sin, we sin daily. We sin all these times. I love Paul saying when he says, I die daily. It was him constantly having to go out and go to the wicked places and preach. He had to say no to his flesh and yes to persecution for the gospel to be presented. It's the same concept. I have to stand to myself and go out to a wicked world, and I have to stand as a target for ridicule, for a target for the world to just be a punching bag. But I stand with the understanding that God is going to bless those who stand with him. One more verse, one of my favorites. I love this book. If you've never read the book of 1 John, I encourage you to do so. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 says, if we say that we have no sin, what's it say there? Say it with me. We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. I want that to really sink in here. If we're in this room and we say, I don't have a problem with sin, you've already deceived yourself into thinking that you're okay. I love this phrase, deceiving ourselves, because none of us are perfect. Can I get an amen for my imperfect people? Double amens, I like it. We are not perfect people, and God doesn't expect us to be perfect, but what he does expect us to be is consistent. That we try to go and be better than the people that we are, and we're going to talk about that here in a second. But before I go, I think the Bible gives clear evidence enough that we will sin eventually. Now, we sin every day. The Bible tells us that if we're telling ourselves that we don't sin, we're not trying hard enough to look at ourselves. I found that to be very true with some of the people I have come across with in my life, that a lot of people don't spend a lot of time in reflection. A lot of people, they just live life. I call it the rowboat lifestyle, where they just get in and they just row. They just go. You go to work. You go to church. You go to dinner. You go to have fun. You go to the movies. But you never take time to adjust your sails. And you never take time to map out your course. And you never take time to do the maintenance on your vessel. There is a lot to be said about reflection in the Christian life. We should not be going at life so fast that we forget that we are on this place, this planet, for a reason. We are called to look at ourselves and to recognize our faults and our failures and petition God to help us with those faults and failures. So I'd like to rectify how we are told not to sin, and sometimes we do that on an everyday basis. I love this verse. And listen, if you don't have this verse memorized, if you don't have it written down, if you take notes, this is a great place to take notes. Romans chapter 6, 1 and 2. What shall we say then? I love this. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That was Paul's understanding, and the people that he was speaking to there, and the church there. And he's saying this. He's saying, listen, so that we just keep sinning, so that we can be more recipients of this wonderful grace that God's given. Look at his response. God forbid. God forbid. Don't do that. Stop, is what that Paul was saying. Don't do that. He says, you should be learning this subject. He says, how shall we, that we are dead to our sins, live any longer therein. If you're saved today, say amen. Amen. We are called to live in that grace and to live with as least amount of sin in our lives as possible. This is the, if we were to focus everything I'm trying to say, it'd be in that in verse 2. I want you to live and to live to the best of your abilities, not to say no to sin, but to say yes to grace and yes to life. How many of y'all know this? This is a great little social experiment that they've done on the internet lately, and I absolutely, you put a cookie in front of a kid, and you're going to leave the room, and it says, now listen, don't eat the cookie. I'm going to be back in a little while, and if you have not eaten the cookie, I'll give you two cookies. And most kids, you know what they do? They sniff that cookie. They lick that cookie. They nibble that cookie. And then eventually they give in. Because you keep telling them no. And they keep thinking, I'm not supposed to have this, but I want it. I can, I can, I can, I can. And then eventually they do. But now there's a social experiment that I really want us to understand. That is directly proportional to what Christianity believes and teaches. But if I will focus on the second cookie, the good side of it, the positive side of it, I can get through any negative. Amen? So the idea I want us to focus on and learn from this idea about sinning as believers, you're going to sin, but I don't want you to focus on it. I want you to focus on the fact that one day you're not going to be tempted to sin because you're going to be in heaven. One day it's all going to be gone away from you. All the hardships, all the pain, all the temptation is never going to come to your doorstep because you will be a resident of heaven's gates. It is the greatest, most wonderful blessing that you and I can understand is staying in that positive train of thought, staying in that wonderful grace. Our salvation does not depend upon our actions. Let me say this. And so that with this knowledge, that salvation is based on the allegiance to the best path to mankind being salvation and the willingness to submit to that path, even if it contradicts our natural state. Now, there's a lot of words that I try my best to get away from because I don't want to speak Christianese. I want us to understand something. As Christian people, we're called to be as holy as we possibly can, to be the best that we can. And I want to be the light of a world. Amen? I want to be that reflection. If I live in a place where God is not, I want to be the brightest, most clear reflection of God so that when other people see me, they see a risen Savior. They see God walking amongst His people. I want to be the hands and feet in this present age. I want to be God's hands. I want to be God's feet. I want to be God's voice. I want to be God's grace in this day and age. And the best way to do that is to keep my nose clean. I'm going to say it like this. Your works are not based on salvation. It doesn't matter anything. God has given you grace even when you were a sinner. So your works mean nothing. They are as filthy rags as what the Bible tells us. There's nothing that is too bad that you've done that God will not save you. But there is something that I do want us to say. And that's this. Listen to me. It's a different kind of message. Lots of little gold nuggets I want to throw out. And this is one that has changed my way of worship. It's changed my way of life. My works do not contribute to my salvation, but my works do contribute to my praise. Living a righteous life, living a holy life, makes Sunday so much more sweeter. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
How many of you have experienced that? Say amen. Amen. Keeping my nose clean and keeping my mind focused on Christ and on heaven and on loving Him and praising Him makes Sunday morning so much more sweeter. The songs so much more genuine. The sermons so much more personal because I am invested in worshiping God. Not just on Sundays, but Mondays through Sundays. It is a way of life for me, and I want it to be a way for life for everyone who hears this message. Sinning as a believer, yes, that's okay because God's given us grace for that. But I don't want you to stay in that sin. I want you to get away from it. But it's not going to condemn you. It's only going to hold the experience of the Christian life back. Does that make sense? Being in these pews today means a lot, and I appreciate you being here. But if you get nothing from it, it's a hard thing to get you to come back.
what I want for you is not that you just come here and feel good. I want you to come here and I want you to experience grace. I want you to come here and I want you to have this as an outlet to worship a God in an unjust, unholy world. And I want this to be your holy getaway. Second part. I believe this is what was meant by this text. David had a heart of repentance. If we were to envision David's path of life, he got off that path on several occasions. He made a lot of mistakes. And there's some things that I just don't understand how David could be one way one minute and then a completely different way the next. How he could be so faithful and then in the next minute be so fearful. In one text, we can see David playing the harp and getting rid of the evil spirits that were in Saul. And in the next chapter over, we could see a completely different side of David. We could see David sin with Bathsheba. And then in the next, we could see him worshiping and praising God and writing psalms. Completely different. And I don't think that means that he was a hypocrite. I believe that he was full aware of who he was. I have to thank Paul a lot for this one. Because as I was preparing this message, he brought up this verse and it fit perfectly. Psalms chapter 19, verse 13 says, this was David speaking, "Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression." I want to bring this out because I want you to look at this not as a holy text to be revered, but I want you to see the writings of a broken man. He says, "Keep me from presumptuous sins," thinking about it and going after it. David understood himself in a very great way. He spent a lot of time in reflection. He spent a lot of time being his own worst enemy. He spent a lot of time saying, "I am not worthy of grace. I don't know why God would bless me. I don't know why He would help me. I don't know why He would save me because I have done so many different things. I have a heart that is sinful and drawn away from Him." But he was constantly trying to get back to that path. Now, if you can relate to that, this is a golden verse. If you can relate to an individual who is always and constantly being veered away from God, and we are done that a lot into this world through entertainment, through anything really. You go to the grocery store and there's something there. You go to any place, any player, anywhere, and the world is going to throw itself at you and try to make you change its mind about God and about God, how life lives. They're saying when you veer off course, what you're doing is the natural process. You should not be holy. You should be sinful and give in to these lustful things, for only then you shall be fulfilled. That's what the world teaches. We all veer off course. David had enough sense about himself to write down for the whole world to see for ages and ages on end. He says, "Lord, I am a sinful man, and keep me from getting off this path of worship. Keep me from getting off of this path of righteousness." He says, "Let them not have dominion over me." You know what the part of that is that when we go off and we veer off, we get God out of the equation. And you know who gets in control then? Sins, our flesh, Satan and his demons. They have dominion over us when we take God out of the equation in our lives. Does that make sense? He's saying, "Don't let these sinful habits have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from that great transgression." You know what the greatest transgression is? It's not murder. It's not idolatry. Forgetting that God was there. Forgetting Him all entirely. Forsaking God. The greatest transgression any man could ever commit is to get away from Him and to enjoy it. To get away from God and be content. The greatest transgression that either you or I could ever commit is to get away from God and to think that we're okay in deceiving ourselves. I don't need church. I don't need prayer. I don't need the Bible. I don't need correction. I don't need reflection. I don't need peace. I don't need joy. And we convince ourselves that we are completely okay without God. It is the greatest transgression. Look at what Paul said in Psalms 19. Read it again and understand that this is not just a holy book written down there to guide us. They are the words of a broken man given over to God. He says, "Keep back thy servant, me also, from presumptuous sin, and let them not have dominion over me." And when that is possible, when you are my path, you are the one that's in front of me, then shall I be upright and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. David had a repentant heart. He knew who he was, and he was not afraid to admit his faults to himself or before God. I'm not telling you you have to be perfect. And please, you don't have to admit your sins to me. I don't have to know. Because I know everything that I already need to know about every individual in this room. You're a sinner. Just like me and just like everybody else. The ground is level and it's low and it's dirty and it's a bad place to be. But it's level and there is hope. Because there is a cross that sits on that level ground. And the only thing I'm asking of you is to not wander off into that level ground, to go out into the woods. I want you to be facing and walking toward and getting as close to that cross as you possibly can. Because then and only then will your life be joyful and filled and loving and compassionate. And you will have the heart of God if you are close to that cross. I'm going to say this because I think a lot of this gets out of the way. The outside world looks at the church and they see us as judgmental. We're not judgmental. Can I get an amen? I just call a spade, a club, a diamond. This is what it is. I know without a shadow of a doubt, sin is sin. Holy is holy. And I know that I am sinful. And I know that you're sinful. And I have no qualms with that. Your sin may be different than my sin. My sin may be different than their sin. But the bottom of the line is I am equal with every murderer, with every homosexual, with every hard sinner that's out there. I am equal among them. I am no different. I am the chief among sinners. There is nobody who knows my sin more than I. I know I veer off. I know I have issues. Amen. Amen yourselves, don't amen the preacher. I know my issues better than I know anybody else's. But my goal in life, if you call me out on my sin, as a normal Christian, as a normal pew-sinning Christian, if you've only been saved for 1 week and you see sin in my life, you know what I get to do? Submit. Thank you. Either I've already acknowledged it, you just taught me something. And in either case, I am glad to have somebody in my corner knowing that grace is better than just being lost. David had a repentant heart. He wrote it down for everyone to see. If there was one thing I wish that every one of us would understand, it was that David's center and our center should be to please and worship God with a pure and clean heart. It's imperative that you and I as believers see that this world, see this for what the world and our peers never will. What you do negatively, whether it be a poor choice or a sinful act, has already been taken care of by Christ on Calvary. What Christ has asked us to do is to focus on the sin, not focus on our sins and shortcomings of our past, but rather to look ahead, the plan to serve him with everything we have in our present. In short, he wants us to abide. He wants us to stay. That doesn't mean that you won't veer off.
But that does mean that you will come back. That if you will focus on and stay on this path, you have complete liberty to fail. Because nobody expects you to park it and to stay perfect. So there's grace in stepping aside. But if you'll get back, that's all we ever ask. That's all God has ever asked. I'm going to end this with how we started. And I want this to sink in, and I want this to be a blessing to you. I want you to have a heart after God. Much like David. And I want you to see David in all that he is. He was an individual who was broken and stepped aside, but he always came back. He was an individual that, yes, he committed sins, but he also repented of those sins and came back. I don't know where we stand today as individuals, but I know where we stand as a church. We're going to stay on this path. And if you find yourself getting away from this path, no matter if you're forsaking your devotions, you're forsaking your prayer time, no matter if there's a besetting sin in your life, no matter what it is, I'm going to beg of you and ask of you, as the Holy Spirit has led you today and pinpointed these things in your life, I want you to forsake them. God forbid that you stay there and you come back. And you get on this path. This path of righteousness, this path of worship, this path of praise. And the longer that you stay in this path, the sweeter and the more enjoyable the Christian life will be to you. Amen. I think that's what gets lost. And it's my burden. It's a short service today, but I hope it was impactful. I don't want you to go out of here and think that everything's okay. That you can go out of here and you can do nothing. See, one of the things I love about verses and sermons like this has the opportunity to impact everybody in this room. It has the opportunity to change lives, but it's only going to do that if you are invested to look in yourselves, find the sin, get rid of it to the best of your abilities, ask for grace, ask for forgiveness, and get back. If you'll do that, life will be so much sweeter. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for grace, and we thank you for being here, speaking to us and helping us. Lord, we ask your blessings to be upon us, Lord, as we continue to strive in the Christian life, to abide by the principles that you've taught us even here. Abiding is nothing but coming back. Taking up residence in grace. You give us liberty enough to fail, to step outside. But Lord, we ask that you to come us back in. Lord, may your blessings be upon us. Help us as we worship. With every head bowed and every eye closed. Before we sing our song and before we close. I want to ask you something. Are you abiding in Christ? Is there something in your life that needs to go? I'm going to ask you, as a Christian, to a friend that's speaking right now, I'm going to ask you, just you and me, no one's looking around, no one's taking account. What did God place in your life to get rid of today? If he's pinpointed something, whether it's devotions, whether it's a sin, whether it's prayer time or even consistency in coming to his house, if God's spoken to you today, would you raise your hand? Let me pray with you. See hands all over this room. God's going to move. All upstairs too. Thank you. Praise God for his faithfulness. Let's worship him together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. Please bless those that showed themselves faithful to look at themselves and to find where they have not been abiding in you and make the choice to abide there today. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Our Lord, Savior, and friend. Amen. Brother Rod, lead us in.
Oh, so are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior and light. strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace.
Remember, we're not having PM services tonight, and also that if you would like to be, you have been invited to the Pelletier Missionary Baptist Church to hear Brother Eugene and Brother George to play, along with some other people that are there. Is there anybody else that's?
Yes, I want to clarify.
Yeah.
It's our bluegrass group.
Yeah.
Calico Creek.
Yeah.
Yes. Eugene's son sings with us, and we have Mr. Winslow with big playing.
Fantastic. So if y'all can, please go to that, support them, and support this cause. Thank you so much for being here today. I hope it was a blessing to you. Brother Jones, would you dismiss? Oh, yes, ma'am. Yes, thank you. You do, and it's on Tuesday. And so all the women of the church are invited to that. I was told to do that, and I forgot. I didn't do a good job, apparently. All right, Mr. Jones, would you dismiss us in a word of prayer?
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to put together today. We want to hear the message, Lord. And we just appreciate your spirit.